And may be seated. Peace of the Lord be with you. Hey, just out of curiosity, how many are here at the gathering for the first time? This is your first season here. We want to welcome you here. Love that you're here. It's been a great beginning. We started off chapel on Wednesday with a great video. We had a hospitality chapel on Friday, going over some of our fundamentals. And it's always good in the beginning to go over some fundamentals, because if you don't get your fundamentals right, you're not going to get the game right. You're not going to get your craft right. You're not going to play well or beautifully. So it's important that we go over some of our fundamentals. One of the fundamentals we talked about for our kind of chapel rules was people leaving during chapel. And we wanted to encourage that, hey, if that's going to happen, kind of plan ahead and sit appropriately in different places during the weekly chapels, because people got to hustle to get to class. And that also happens on Sunday nights at the gathering. But we want to ask as a campus ministry staff in our team that for the gathering, that you plan ahead and budget a little bit of time, because worship isn't something we hustle through, but we've got to be present together, that your presence matters to your brothers and sisters around you. And so even though it's a tight room, the more we attend together and are faithful together through the whole service, the more fun it is. And so we just want to extend that invitation, not as a legalism, but just as a kind of spiritual lesson, that worship is something that happens from the beginning to the end. It's important at the beginning to go over fundamentals. One of my favorite stories, John Wooden, one of the great basketball coaches, would begin every season by teaching his players how to put on socks. Just the fundamentals of putting on the sock properly before they tightened and laced up their shoes. Because if they didn't get that fundamental putting on the sock right, it was going to cause a blister. And if they had a blister, they're not going to play as well. It's the little things sometimes that help us play beautifully. And so to begin this year at the gathering, I want to listen to some just fundamental words from Jesus. If you turn in the book that we love into the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first gospel, and you go to the 7th chapter, very end of the Sermon on the Mount, and go to verse 7, you'll hear these words from Jesus. Jesus says this: ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds. And he who knocks, the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for bread, you would give a stone? Or if your child asks for fish, would give a snake? If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and easy is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. And for narrow is the road, and hard is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I lean into Jesus, I hear some fundamentals that I hope mark us this year as a community of hope. Jesus reminds us as we begin the year that the goal of seeking is not to get lost, but to be found. The goal of knocking is to see if anyone is there to open the door. The goal of asking is to actually receive something solid, something real and tangible. Jesus reminds us that we're in a relationship with each other, and that we are to love each other as we want to be loved. Everything hangs on this. It's fundamental. And my prayer this year at Hope College is that we would experience that kind of life together, that we would have each other's back, that we would be for each other, just as each one of us wants to be have somebody for us. We've got to be that together. Because if we don't, the community breaks down. Do unto others, says Jesus. And then Jesus says something interesting. This is towards the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' great teachings. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Why does Jesus say these words? I think he says them for a fundamental reason. Enter through the narrow gate, he says, because he doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to find the way that leads to an expansive and broadening life. It's easy to get lost on the way, isn't it? Have you ever been lost? Are you lost now? Have you ever found yourself in an unfamiliar setting, feeling disoriented, displaced? Have you ever wanted to get someplace and you know that it's out there, but you're just not quite sure how to get it, and you just feel frustrated that you're lost in an unknown space? It's one of my worst feelings. I hate feeling lost. Jesus reminds us that the goal is not to be lost, but to be found. And he whispers to us that it is possible to be found. But if you're lost, and if you want to get someplace, it's helpful to have what? It's helpful to have a map. That's right. Thank you very much. Just as a fundamental, this is a dialogical experience, so you feel free to just shout out if I ask a question. If you feel an amen erupting, you just go ahead now and say an amen. If you say, I just feel like dance, you go ahead and dance, as Josh said. This is dialogical. We're in a relationship together. It's okay. All right. So, when you're lost, it's helpful to have a what? It's helpful to have a map. You need a map to guide and give you direction. Maps help the lost find their way. Now, many of you moved in on campus, and if you moved into Hope College and campus, it's helpful to have a map of the campus. Okay, I live in Collin. Where's Phelps? Yeah, all right, there we go. It's helpful to have a map. You know, maybe you moved in last week and you got your map, but you're from out of state. Maybe you're from Arizona. It's a great state, or Washington State. And it's helpful to have a map of the new state of Michigan. You're unfamiliar. You know, where is Reed City? Oh, it's right above Big Rapids. I keep hearing people talk about Kingsford. Oh, yeah, it's way up there in the UP. How far is Lansing from Detroit? You know, it's helpful to have a map to orient you to the space that you're in. And when you're in a new state, you can't always take for granted when somebody says, I'm from Dearborn. I don't know. It's helpful to have a map. Maybe you're from Kenya, and this is your first time in the United States, and it's helpful to have a map. You know, where is Toledo again? Where is San Francisco, and how does that relate to Chicago? Where are the Rocky Mountains? Those Great Lakes, how many of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? It's Florida, wow. That's a long ways from Seattle. It's helpful to have a map. Maybe you're from the United States and you're preparing to go abroad somewhere and you need a map of a larger world. Oh yeah, that's where Kenya is. China's really big. Look at all that land. Greenland looks really big. Way up there. I didn't think it was that large. You get it, stretches out. Maps are helpful when we're lost. And there's lots of different kind of maps. Maybe you're somebody who likes to go out at night and look up into the stars. And it's helpful to have a map to orient you to the constellations. Or maybe you're going to be a doctor and you need a map of the human body to figure out what are all the bones and the ligaments and how they're all related to each other. Or more, you're a chemistry cat and you just want to get down to the governing dynamics of all things. And so you look at the periodic table, right? This is a map. This is giving us direction about how things are. I have no idea what any of that means, but I know that it's real. That's making a claim about reality. It's saying this, even though you can't see it, it's there. Even though you can't touch it, these elements are all around. And when you put them in a combustible thing and pour little liquids and things, it can explode if you don't know what you're doing. It's helpful to have a map. It's helpful to have a map. Maps are guides into unknown worlds. Maps are made by those who have explored the geography before we ever got there. As such, maps make a claim about reality. They give us an orientation of what to expect and what to look for when we get there. Maps simplify complexity in a way that is understandable. Maps define our boundaries. Now, it's important, and we all know this, not to confuse the map with the reality itself. But a good map gives us a trustworthy picture of that reality, given we know how to read it properly. When you go into the chemistry and you study the periodic table, it's giving you a map of reality, but you have to learn how to read all the elements. It gives you a new vocabulary, and that vocabulary orients you around the lab. It's helpful to have a map. And when you are lost or trying to seek some place you are unfamiliar with, or some discipline you don't know and don't have a language for, it's helpful to have a map that gives you that vocabulary, that gives you those boundaries, that gives you a sense of orientation. It's helpful to have a map when you're lost. It's especially helpful to have a map when you are spiritually lost. It's possible, indeed, it may even be normative, to be spiritually lost and not even know it. And if that's the case, it's helpful to have a map to define our boundaries, to give us a vocabulary, a map that helps orient us to the really real world of the kingdom of God. I think this is why Jesus encourages us in these words, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and easy is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For narrow is the gate, and hard is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that if you are lost, there is a way to get found, but you have to pay attention, and you have to be discerning. Not everything is what it seems. The gate that looks superficially narrow actually leads to a broader and more interesting life. And the gate that looks superficially broad actually leads to a narrowness that can suffocate and choke your life. And if you are on that path, the broad path that is easy, the path that most take, Jesus says you will be lost. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, because he doesn't want anyone to be lost. And Hope College, I want something for you this semester. I don't want you to be lost. I want you to be found. I want you to find a way that leads to the expansive life of the kingdom of God. But this is going to mean that you're going to have to make a decision. And it's only a decision you can make. Others can't make it for you. It is the decision to choose the path that leads through the narrow gate. And there are few who find it. And it was true today. It is as true today as it was when Jesus was speaking these words. Many are still on the path that leads to destruction. And one of the things that I do as a pastor is pay attention to the people who pay attention to you. You can call them culture watchers or systematic observers, or if you're more scientific about this, you'll call them sociologists. Sociologists are people who are trying to understand how culture shapes human activity and how human activity shapes culture. They are culture watchers. And one of the sociologists that I pay close attention to is a man named Christian Smith. Christian Smith led the most comprehensive study in North America that studied you and your sense of the spiritual life. He spent a 5-year comprehensive study talking to young adults and teenagers all across the country of all different kinds of stripes of religious background, whether all in part of the Christian tradition, whether Protestant or Catholic or Greek Orthodox, or whether people were Mormon or Islamic or of no faith background at all. He went around everywhere and asked young teenagers this simple question. What do you feel about spirituality, and what do you think about God? Smith's research suggests some interesting things. He suggests that young people are theoretically fine with religious faith. They're fine with the faith of their parents. But what he discovered is that it didn't really concern them very much. It was very much in the background of their life. And more surprising, he found out through the study of asking these questions that most people's faith was not durable enough to last long after high school, even if they had been involved significantly in youth groups and in church life. When he pressed young people about what they actually believe about God, the fundamentals of their faith, they had a very difficult time articulating that faith. And he came up with coining this phrase, moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism was his description of what he heard people talking about when describing their faith. The point of the Christian life is to be moral. God is there as a kind of cosmic therapist out there somewhere, but he is deistic. It's not really involved in this life all that much. He unpacked five fundamental characteristics of MTD, which sounds like some kind of disease or sickness, which I actually think that it is. MTD is defined as a belief that says God exists, who created and orders the world and watches over life on earth. There's a God who wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other. It's taught by most religions. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. But God is not intimately involved in my life except when I need God to resolve a problem, kind of like a cosmic lifeguard. And good people go to heaven when they die. And we're all good, essentially. It's not a faith that really believes in sin. And if you don't believe in sin, there's really no need for a savior. In conclusion of this research, Smith writes this. He and his team said that we have come with some confidence to believe that a significant part of Christianity in the United States is actually only tenuously Christian in any sense that is seriously connected to the actual historic Christian tradition. It is not so much that Christianity in the U.S. is being secularized. Rather, more subtly, Christianity is either degenerating into a pathetic version of itself, or more significantly, Christianity in the U.S. is actively being colonized and displaced by quite a different religious faith. In other words, the Christian faith that many of us have absorbed in our churches and in our youth groups is only tenuously Christian. It has very little to do with the historic Christian tradition. The historic Christian tradition makes some very bold claims about who God is and what God does that is a counter-narrative in an alternative vision from moralistic therapeutic deism. His research suggests that very sincere Christians are not very competent when it comes to articulating what they believe and why they believe it. MTD is what we end up with, a vague spirituality, a diner theology that has zero calories because it has nothing substantive to chew on. Now, if I'm honest with myself, if Christian Smith had interviewed me 20 years ago coming out of high school, I probably would have communicated the same things. I went into college with about 10 feet of zeal, but about 2 inches of substance. I went into college with a faith that was genuine, but if I was pressed, I would have a very difficult time articulating what I believed and why I believed it. I would have a difficult time unpacking why it was significant that the incarnation is part of the Christian faith. I would have a difficult time articulating about why the cross matters. I knew that it did, and I knew that that was the right answer, but I didn't know why. I was somebody who had a real faith in this God that I had been nurtured in, but I did not have the ability to communicate it very well. And that's when I discovered a deep frustration. I discovered the frustration that the Christian faith wasn't something that I could just draw on my own internal resources. I needed to lean into something large and significant. I needed to learn a vocabulary. I needed a map. And I learned over time that that map existed and that the church was giving it to me. It was giving me a map that would allow me to explore a larger geography of life. It was a map that pointed me to a narrow way. Hope College, I want you to find yourself on that path this semester. And even though narrow, I hope that you find a path that leads into a broad and expansive life. You have come to college with the promise that you will be broadened. You have come to college to have an open mind, and you should. I want you to have an open mind, especially in here, to have an open mind to what the actual Christian tradition teaches. I hope that you consider all the facts while you're at Hope College. But I also want you to remember something that the old British pundit G.K. Chesterton once said. Merely having an open mind is nothing. For the object of an open mind, like an open mouth, is to shut it on something solid. I want you to shut your mind on something solid. I want you to have more than just a sincere faith. I want you to be able to graduate with a competent faith. I want you to be able to articulate the great truths of the Christian tradition, to know what it is and why we say it. I want you to be able to articulate a faith that has been echoing down the canyons of time to us today. And that is why this semester we are going to be studying the Apostles' Creed. Now, the word creed comes from the Latin root, credo, and it simply means I believe. Christianity is a creedal faith, meaning it is a faith that publicly proclaims particular content about God. You see, Christianity is not based on a philosophy of rules or ethics or values. It is founded on the revelation of what we believe God has done and is doing in human history. Christianity is not simply about a new life that we learn on our own strength. Christianity is a belief in a God who makes a new life possible through faith that actualizes the grace given to us in a person called Jesus Christ. Christians believe that there is a narrow gate. And we believe that Jesus is the narrow gate, for we believe that Jesus is not only the way, but he is also the destination. And there is a map that leads us to Jesus, into this large and robust faith. And that map is the Apostles' Creed, or it's one of the maps that we have. The creed is a map that invites us to navigate the geography of hope. It is a trustworthy resource made by people who have gone before us. This creed is like a map that gives our faith boundaries, but those boundaries are fixed even as they are open. The creed is a consequence of a deep and long conversation with Scripture and the saints of the church. It is a confession of what we believe most about this God we worship tonight. As such, the Apostles' Creed makes a claim about reality. It claims that we do not live in the age of disenchantment, but the age of the resurrection. It claims that we are not thrown back on ourselves, but can lean into the commonwealth of saints. It claims that we do not have to live alone anymore, as we are invited to have fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It whispers that this triune God is not aloof, but personal and accessible by pouring out his Holy Spirit upon us. It whispers to us that there is a God who puts on flesh and gives his own life so that we can have life. This semester, we are going to study the Apostles' Creed as an alternative to moralistic therapeutic deism. And when I look at the two, and the 5 points of moralistic therapeutic deism, it sounds like a broad way. For there's nothing really particular you have to believe or sign on to. It makes no interesting claims about God. There's nothing substantial to guide us. There's nothing that gives us hope. But when I read the Apostles' Creed, I am struck that this leads to a narrow way. When I look at the Apostles' Creed in comparison to moralistic therapeutic deism, what strikes me most is that MTD is really about us. And the Apostles' Creed reminds us that it's about God. And that map orients us because it gets our attention off of ourselves onto another, mainly the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Like any map, the Apostles' Creed is for anyone who wants to explore the geography of the Christian faith. And the good news is you don't have to go to the gas station and pick it up for $19.95. You can get it right here for free. And if we learn how to read this map, it will invite us to explore and navigate the expansive geography of hope. And this semester, you are invited to join us as we go into this wild country. The Apostles' Creed will be our guide. The Creed, of course, does not take the place of the reality it depicts. It's not intended to. But it is a trustworthy guide that will orient us into a new reality of faith. It will teach you the vocabulary of the Christian tradition. It will give you the overwhelming and overarching narrative of Scripture. Each week, we're going to take a part of the Creed and with it listen to Scripture and ask ourselves three fundamental questions. What does the Creed say? And what does it mean? And most importantly, what difference does it make for your life right now? As we begin this year, this is what I believe. I believe if you truly seek God, you will find God. If you knock on the door of the Son, eternal life will be open to you. If you ask from God, you will receive from God a fresh start. And one of the things you will receive in this new beginning is a map. And if you have the faith to follow this map into its full consequence, it will lead you to a narrow gate. And if you pass through this gate saying, yes, Lord, I believe with all my heart, mind, soul, and head, that you will find yourself launched into the wide open country of salvation. I believe in this country you will find yourself squinting in the light of the sun, in whom the darkness cannot overcome. You will come face to face with a resurrected king who will wipe away every tear and in whose presence no one is lost because everyone is found. And I believe that when we say the creed together in here, something happens. That our voices join the saints from everywhere, at all times, and in all places. And if we listen carefully, we can hear the harmony of an amen so gentle, it is barely heard at all. For when we say the creed together, we are reminded that God claims us as his own. When we say the creed together, we are reminded that God relocates us in the country of the resurrection. And here in this expansive kingdom, the Holy Spirit blows like the wind, and we will run and we will not grow weary on streets that have no name, but where every street leads into the Trinitarian heights, where the air is thin and the glory is thick. For when we say the creed, we say what we believe, not only with ourselves, but with every saint from every tribe and language and nation and every creature under the heaven. We say what we believe so that we will not only believe, but we will behold that which our heart desires most. A God who loves us. A God who is for us. A God who is with us. The Creed is an invitation to explore the expansive geography of hope. And this semester, we get the opportunity to do that together. So that we will know what we believe and why we believe it. That we will be able to articulate our faith with joy, with a ready tongue. It will require us to dig deep. It will require us to show up. But if we do, I believe we will find ourselves in a whole new world. And in that world, we will find our best selves. And that world will never be lost. Amen.